Today's reading comes from Hebrews 11, verses 23 through 31, and it can be found in your church Bible on page 1210. Church Bible 1210, Hebrews 11, verse 23 through 31. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw that he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated among the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched round them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. This is the word of God.
Adrian, thank you, and good morning, everyone. Let me add my welcome. If we've not met, if you're visiting this morning or recently arrived in London, my name's Matt Fuller. I'm the vicar. And if you are just arriving in London and doing that ghastly thing called church shopping, shop no more. Welcome home. And you join us. We spent the month in Hebrews chapter 11. And so let me pray one more time, and then we'll look at this together. Our great God and Father, we thank you and praise you that you give us what we need. And here we are in this precious chapter, much loved by your people for centuries and centuries. For it deals with some of the realities of life in this world and is of an enormous encouragement. Father, encourage us. Encourage us, we ask this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I had the great privilege, or no, that's not right. I think it is. Or enormous pleasure of recently an encounter of conversation I had, which was, I was speaking at a conference, and a woman came up to me, late 70s, maybe 80, and said, you won't remember, we met 5 years ago. When you were last here, and you were speaking from the book of Hebrews, and particularly the chapter 10 was the focus of those talks. And she said, I remember deeply you kept on stressing that what we have in Jesus is better and lasting than anything in this world. She said, actually, you got to the point of being silly about it, and I was mildly annoyed by how much you were going on about the fact. You probably don't remember, but you ended up sort of marching around the stage going, better and lasting, and I said, I'm so sorry, I won't do that again. She said, my husband of 50 years died last month, and the thing we said to one another more often was, we'll see one another again. And it'll be better and lasting. She said, your silliness got into our heads. And thank you. It's very precious when someone says something like that to you. But that is the book of Hebrews. What we have in the Lord Jesus is better and lasting when we consider anything in this world. Better and lasting. If you just turn back a page to chapter 10. And verses 33, in many ways, it's a pretty good summary of the book in some senses. It explains what was going on to the original recipients of this sermon that was preached. Verse 33, Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be richly rewarded. That is a pretty good summary of what's going on for these recipients of this word. They've been going through incredibly harsh persecution, but they're tempted to drift away for an easier life. And he reminds them, what you have in Jesus is better and lasting. Do not throw that away. As I say, we've been chapter 11 of Hebrews then for the last month or so. And the great stress on it is faith. It begins in chapter 11, verse 1, faith. By faith. Faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. I think a good summary is that faith is an active trust in a certain promise about an unseen future. That's what he's talking about. The faith he's describing here is an active trust in a certain promise in an unseen future. It's an active trust. When you have confidence that God has promised a certain future, it changes you. Your trust is not just passive, it's active. It makes a difference to how you live. Political parties, no doubt, all the time make promises. Parties in opposition in particular make promises. You would be wise to not put all your eggs in the basket of the promise of a party in opposition. When we get into power, we will make everything better and all the problems of the country will go away. Don't put too much trust in that. The one who makes the promise is key. When the living God makes a promise, and Jesus Christ has walked this planet and there is good reason to trust in him, when he makes that promise, you can trust it for the future. It'll change you here and now. Or, in tweet terms, if someone in the past month, for some reason, you're one of those eccentric characters that still has a few premium bonds, probably knocking around from when you were a child and your grandmother bought them for you, you know, these things in the post office lottery, really, isn't it, I suppose? But someone in the last month has knocked on your door and said, congratulations, you've won the jackpot, £1 million. And on the 1st of September, that will arrive in your bank account. And the due checks have been done, it's been verified, and it's all legit. And you know, it's not no scandal, no fraud, it's the genuine thing. And you knew that on the 1st of September, £1 million was going to land in your bank account. No matter what mild financial anxieties you've had over this weekend, they'd be fine. You drop your phone in the river, walking over a bridge. It's a nuisance, but tomorrow, you can get a new phone. A significant upgrade. You know, it transforms how you live. It transforms emotionally how you feel about the adversities and the setbacks of life here and now. Faith is an active trust. That's what's being described in a certain promise of an unseen future. Now, last time, we've been here 2 weeks previously. Last time, Abraham was the main character, really from verses 8 down to 22 of chapter 11. And we had in those verses, seven times by faith, Abraham did this, or someone did it. Seven times by faith. Actually, four times it was Abraham, three times other people. Today, Moses. Again, seven times by faith, four times by him, three times by other people. There's a pattern going on here. And if I was going to distinguish between them, last time we saw that by faith, Abraham dealt with uncertainty in what was happening next. God says, go to a land I've promised you. Really? You're going to have a kid in your 90s. Really? You now need to let your child go. Really? So by faith, Abraham dealt with uncertainty. By contrast, the Moses little account, I'd say by faith, Moses dealt with hostility. That's really the subject matter here. Moses dealt with hostility, opposition to God's people. And you saw just a moment ago in chapter 10, there's real hostility going on. Maybe not as aggressive, maybe not imprisonment as they'd known previously, but shame. They were being shamed for their faith in Jesus Christ and therefore tempted to retreat to Jewish patterns of religion which were more acceptable in the Roman Empire, and no one would tell them off and no one would criticize them for their faith. Don't do that, he says. And in that sense, it's still very familiar to us. In the UK, no one's going to criticize you for being a sort of nominal, half-hearted, drifty, vaguely attending member of a church. But if you're zealous, committed, you can expect some hostility from some. Generally speaking, if your faith is private, the world is content. If your faith is active, some will oppose you. So if you want no opposition, go private. But if you want to have the faith that is spoken of here, you just need to know that some will oppose you. But you'll do it because you know you're looking to what is better and lasting, better and lasting. So you can give up some comfort and ease now for what's to come. By faith. Let's work through it like this then. By faith, Moses didn't fear the king. By faith, Moses accepted shame with God's people. And then briefly, see how we're getting on. By faith, they trusted in God's awesome salvation. The little list at the end of our reading today. First then, by faith, Moses didn't fear the king. And let me suggest that that is the dominant idea of the passage, because you get it in of this little section. So in verse 23, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king, Pharaoh's edict. At the end of the little section, verse 27, by faith, Moses left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. So the whole sort of story of Moses, chapter 11 of Hebrews tells it, he didn't fear. That's what you want to learn from Moses. He didn't fear. Now let's work through it. Verse 23, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child. And of course, what does that mean? I mean, it may mean he's just like every 21st century parent in the West. My child is no ordinary child. But clearly there's something a bit more going on than that. We're not told what it is. But they were not afraid because they knew that God was doing something special here. And Moses, verse 27, he left Egypt not fearing the king's anger. How did he do that? He persevered, verse 27, because he saw him who was invisible. How do you do that? I mean, that's like impossible, right? You can't see something that's invisible. But you know what he's saying. He saw God more clearly than he saw Pharaoh and Pharaoh's soldiers in front of him. Now, that is quite something. Even today, if you go to the Temple of Luxor, you can still see some of the statues of Ramesses II. And they're sort of 10 meters tall, loads of them, just everywhere. And, there we go. You get some sort of sense of it. The sitting ones and the standing. There's just loads of Ramesses II statues. That's your life in Egypt. Pharaoh's dominance, Pharaoh's power, you see that with your eyes all the time. Moses didn't see that, but saw God. How do you do that? You got to think, you got to listen to him. You got to dwell on what he said. Okay? That's how Moses does it. He looks to God. You have to deliberately do that. You have to deliberately not look at the statues of Ramesses in front of you or the Pharaoh of the time. You have to look up. Moses said, I don't fear you, Pharaoh, because I know the Lord. What about you? What about me? I take it maybe for true for some here that you might describe yourself as interested in Jesus Christ or attracted to the claims of Jesus Christ, but just a little sitting on the fence because you're a bit nervous. What will people say if you went all in and became a Christian? Just a little bit of fear at the moment. Well, you need to look up and know that God rules this world. You're fair, but far better off with him. What he gives you is better and lasting. Those of us who are Christians can fear the king. Not Charles, not a lot to fear in Charles, I don't think. But fear the local king. Fear the king in your office. You might fear what happens if you speak openly of him, if you're known as his. An article a little while ago in the newspaper about a Christian's working in banks in the square mile. And he'd sort of clocked that there were a number of Christians working in different banks in the city. And the journalist went around interviewing them and was just really struck that none of them wanted to be known as Christians. Very, very few willing to be known. He asked one journalist, the journalist asked one 29-year-old, "Do your colleagues know you're a Christian?" Response, "Are you joking?" "Of course not. It would make my life very difficult. The city isn't just immoral, it's amoral. If my boss thought I was relying on prayer to get me through the day, he would look down on me. I don't want to seem irrational. So when I go to church, which I do sometimes at lunchtime, I just tell him I'm going to physio." Now that can't be right. For one, lying. I mean, you know that's not right, right? But just to, I'll be shamed. I'll be patronized. People will condescend to me. People will think, well, you must be stupid if that's what you believe. Now, not all. I'm sure it varies. Different bosses, different HR departments, different, of course, there's going to be enormous variety. But that can't be right. We mustn't avoid being known as Christians. We mustn't avoid opportunities to speak of Jesus for the sake of comfort, ease, lack of hassle. That can't be right. By faith, Moses didn't fear the king because he looked up and he knew God. We continue to have much to learn from brothers and sisters around the world. I was reading this week in Nigeria and the church in Nigeria. I get regular emails from one bishop who I met a few years ago. And Nigeria is an extraordinary place from a Christian perspective. It's now got more Christians than any other country on the planet. The growth of the church exponential there. And yet, in the first 6 months of 2025, January to June, it averages out at 32 believers killed every day by jihadists in the north of the country. Just shy of 6,000. We don't hear that on the news. He reported of one of his colleagues in Nigeria. After one particularly brutal massacre, the bishop, Ajigili, told his congregation after a church had been invaded during a service and a number killed. He said, "Do remember, keep going. If we die, we win. If we live, we win. So we always win. Keep going." Well, that's easy to say. But when you're talking to a room and half have been killed the week before, it's a bit harder to say. That is not you and me. Gregory the Great, years ago, centuries ago, distinguished there are red martyrs and white martyrs. Red martyrs, they die for their faith. White martyrs, that's you and me. We choose to face shame sometimes. It is not the same. But it's still a call to be a martyr. Moses didn't fear the king. Look up. Look up and see him who is invisible. By faith, Moses didn't fear the king. That's the frame, I think, to this whole section. A few more details in the middle. But secondly, by faith, Moses accepted shame with God's people. Three little things we're told that Moses gives up here. Verse 24. By faith, when Moses had grown up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter Wow. I mean, if you're in Egypt and you're Pharaoh's grandson, wow, that is access. That is privilege. Have you seen the, it's quite good, really. The cartoon, The Prince of Egypt, is quite good, really. Some of the song lyrics, not so good theologically. But overall, it's a pretty good representation of what happens in the book of Exodus. Don't come and tell me my heresies are. Yeah, it's not perfect. But if you ever see it, some of you sort of maybe remember it from watching it with kids. There's a scene where this is not in the Bible, but you know, Moses and the Pharaoh's son are going round and they're having a chariot race and they're knocking things over, and all these sort of normal people are sort of having their livelihoods ruined because the kids of Pharaoh, they're sort of trashing the place. You know, it's sort of like an ancient Egyptian Bullingdon club, you know, the sort of Boris and their gang just drinking merrily and getting away with all sorts of nonsense in their university days. Enormous privilege, enormous wealth. We can do what we want and just get away with it because daddy pays them off and life is fine. And Moses says, no, I'll give that up. He refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Second little thing he gives up. Verse 25. He didn't enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Helpful phrase, isn't it? He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God. He gave up the fleeting pleasures of sin. Sensory pleasures, food and drink and sex, nothing wrong with them, but overindulgence. He gave up what he could have had, illicit sex, debauched consumption. Verse 26, he gave up the treasures of Egypt. Wealth, money, possessions. Moses managed to give up privileged access, sensory pleasures, wealth, possessions. And instead he chose, verse 25, he chose to be ill-treated along with the Israelites, with the people of God. And verse 26, he chose disgrace for the sake of Christ. I'll be humiliated because of the promises I have from God and give up pleasure. Amazing. How does he make those choices? Well, we're told he looked up. But also here, he looks forward, verse 26. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. Now, the whole chapter stresses this, that the idea of delayed gratification, we get that. We know it's hard sometimes. But see, some things are just really obvious with delayed gratification. If I gave you an option, which I do not, but if I gave you an option, you can have, courtesy of me, in the next week, a return ticket to anywhere in Europe, just in economy, but to anywhere you want to go, you can have that next week. Or in 2026, two business class tickets round the world, 12 stop-offs. So you can have 12 flights, anywhere you want, you know. Which would you choose? And you'll say, we know the answer, idiot. We don't take the one next week. We take the better one next year. We know. Yes, Matt, we hear you. We give up the fleeting pleasures of this life for the things that are better and lasting. Very good. It's a bit harder than that, isn't it? One economy ticket for one journey, you know, two around the world, wherever you want. And we know that. That's an easy wait. I'm busy next week anyway, so this is a stupid offer. That's easy. Normal life, day to day, fleeting transitory pleasures that go like that, or eternal joy. Yeah, I know. I know that's the deal, but it's harder because the stuff that's in front of you is in front of you. And this is an unseen future. Yeah, but that's faith. Faith is active trust in a certain promise about an unseen future. That's what it is. I know it's hard. What do? You look up. You got to look up and see the one he promises. You got to look forward and know the reward that's coming. You don't look up and you don't look forward, we make bad choices. That's how we are. Faith is active trust in a certain promise about an unseen future. So look, by faith, Moses didn't fear the king. By faith, Moses accepted shame with God's people. And then it broadens out to a wider group. But by faith, they trusted in God's awesome salvation. But let me read these verses. But just think, what eccentric decisions they were. Verse 28. By faith, he, Moses, and all the Israelites, they kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. Here, then, their exit from Egypt, the culmination of the plagues. An angel is going to come and kill the firstborn child in every household, and what you must do is you must take a lamb and kill it, and the blood you paint on the doorpost, and then you'll be fine. Oh, yeah, that makes sense. Well, if you're a Christian, you've heard it. I mean, that's mad, isn't it? Why would you do that? Why would you paint your doorposts with blood? Why would you do that? Only if you had real confidence in the one who's promising. A foretaste, of course, a little picture of trusting in Jesus Christ, God's promised Lamb of God, who died so that we can be forgiven, who died so that judgment passes over us onto him, who died so that we can go and enjoy an eternity in heaven. Trust in the death of a man 2,000 odd years ago who I've never met face to face. It's faith. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. I mean, again, it's very familiar, but I don't know. You see the Red Sea at its extremity. It's pretty big, and okay, this pathway opens up. How wide is it? I don't know. Wider than this church? I presume so. Twice, whatever it is, half a mile, I don't know. But you've still got these massive walls of water on either side. Can you imagine just walking through it going, oh, blimey, I hope it holds. It's quite something. Moses says, we're going through there, and the people go, I can't swim, and look at the monsters in the sea. Yeah, yeah. But by faith. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. This is not the most obvious military tactic. If at some distant point in the future, I don't know, with their boots on the ground in Ukraine or whatever it is, and some UN force is told you've got to go and recapture this city, right, what's the plan, General? Get your trumpets out and march around it 7 times and the walls will fall down. Yeah, can you just sack him and get someone who's with a bit of military competence? It's not obvious. I mean, we know these stories. Why would you do that? You have faith. None of these are obvious things to do in the face of enemies. People are shooting at you. What do? Pick up the trumpet. It's not obvious. The Pharaoh's coming. What do? Walk through the sea. Okay, it's not obvious. What do I do when I'm experiencing just shame from family, mild hostility from colleagues? You do a great job in your workplace. And when you have the opportunity, you speak of Jesus. That's not the most obvious thing to do. Yeah, but that's active trust in the certain promise of God. That's faith. Knowing that what is coming is better and lasting. What we have now are fleeting pleasures. Do you see the difference between those two things? So what do? We look up and we look forward. The application of the whole of chapter 11, it gets a little more practical. Let me read it at the beginning of chapter 12. Chapter 12, 1 to 3, the application of the whole of chapter 11, where the preacher says this. Chapter 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you'll not grow weary and lose heart. How in the face of hostility do I stand up, am known as Jesus's, and can speak of him? consider Christ. It's quite simple, harder to do, of course, but consider Christ. What is he? We're told, verse 2, pioneer and perfecter. Pioneer is a rock climbing word for those of you who like such hobbies. The pioneer is the one who goes first up the cliff face and bangs in the pitons, thank you. Just went out of my head. Bangs those sticks, those things, and attaches the rope to them. That's the pioneer. Goes up the cliff first. And if he's done that, and if he's done that well, even if you fall, the rope's going to hold you. Consider him. He's gone ahead of you. He'll keep holding you, even if you stumble. He's the pioneer, and he's the perfecter. He is perfect, so he perfects us. Consider him. And in Hebrews chapter 11, consider him in the face of hostility. You find yourself feeling rejected, despised at the moment? So did he. Rejected by those he loved most, ignored by them. You feel social pressure to conform? So did he, under the scrutiny of the Pharisees. You suffered material loss recently? So did he. He left the palace of heaven and had nowhere to lay his head. You felt lonely recently? So did he. I can't imagine the moment where the disciples denied him that he's invested 3 years of his life in. You feel beaten, just physically frail at the moment? Well, so was he. Beaten by whips. Beaten. You find yourself shouting out, crying, "What are you doing, Lord?" So did he. Chapter 5, verse 7 of the book of Hebrews, he prayed with loud cries and tears. Tempted to give up? Well, Jesus was tempted in every way like us, but endured for the joy set before him. And that is the path for you and me. We consider Christ, and that gives us an active trust in his certain promises about an unseen future where he is there already. He is the pioneer. He will take you there. Consider him and keep going when you're given a hard time. Let me lead us in prayer. Our great God and Father, we thank you for the great crowd of witnesses that have gone before us in history, for brothers and sisters around the world whose bravery, whose faith inspires us. Would we consider them and keep going? Above all, would we consider Christ? Look up to see him sat at your right hand, gone ahead of us, guaranteeing our future. And would we consider the reward to come? Knowing that eternity is better and lasting. And even the toils, the pain, the frustrations, the shames of this life, they're fleeting. The pleasures of this world, fleeting. And we can give them up when we know what is to come. Father, would the Lord Jesus be our model, our pattern? Would he be the one who holds us till we arrive in a kingdom that is better and lasting? We ask in his name. Amen.